Turn with me, if you would, to, without a doubt, the most familiar missionary text. We started Sunday morning by getting you to turn to the most familiar text of all Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16. And the past couple of nights, we've ventured into a couple rather obscure missionary texts. But to come now full circle back to the most obvious missionary text in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Those of you that are students of the Word of God know the Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of Mountains. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Matthew records what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in those three chapters of Gospel of Matthew, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 17 is another mountain, the mountain of the Transfiguration, where the Lord was transfigured. And then in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, the Mount of Olivet discourse, from which we go back to the grassroots of the promises of Christ's coming. And those of us that are saved know that Christ is coming soon. If you don't believe that he's coming soon, question whether you're saved or not. Because the events, as you see, taking place. And by the way, there's not a single sign, not a single indication that isn't already be fulfilled that would deny the probability of Jesus Christ coming at any moment. And I hope you're ready for it. But the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mountains, and then, of course, the most famous of all of the mountains is that of Mount Calvary, in Matthew chapter 27. And then it brings us to the last mountain experience as Matthew records it for us. And though it's familiar, open your Bible there to chapter 28 and these closing verses. And let's just for a little bit reflect upon this common text of missionary challenge. Matthew chapter 28, follow, if you would, in your Bible as I read from mine. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16, please. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. By the way, he's the only one still worthy of our worship, isn't he? When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge that's already been ours. The beautiful song that we just heard sung that certainly expresses the missionary message so ably. And then challenge, Lord, from our missionary friends this week, Lord, that the world today needs to be evangelized, needs to be reached with the gospel. We pray, Lord, for more people to surrender their lives, for teenagers, for young adults, for young married couples, to surrender their lives, and yea, even for couples in middle-aged and older that would be willing to give what they have in their hand to be used in God's hand. And so, Father, we do pray for that need tonight. And, Lord, this text is so familiar, and so many of us in our Baptist churches have heard it over and over and over again. And realizing, Lord, as your servant, I'm not going to say anything new tonight. But, Lord, may what we say be delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, that it might be a new challenge for us and for this church, and thankful for the faithful folks that are here this evening. And, Lord, we just want to be a blessing, and so stir our hearts. We ask for these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I read some figures some time ago. I'll share these with you as we look into the text of Matthew chapter 28. But statistics show that only 4% of Christian giving goes to missions involving non-English-speaking people. Since 91% of the earth's nearly 6 billion inhabitants fall into that category. It's estimated over half of the world has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ even once. One Christian periodical reporting on such points out that the shocking fact that contributions by evangelical fundamental churches and church members in America average, and listen to this if you would, reported by this magazine, that from our churches, and I'm talking about the modernists or Catholicism, but from the evangelical fundamental churches, only one penny every third day is given to carry the gospel to foreign shores. That being true, that amounts to 10 cents a month for missions in the average church in America. I pray it's a miscalculation. I'm merely repeating what that periodical gave me. But one thing, however, is certain, that the population explosion in the world is far outstripping our meager efforts to reach them and reach the lost for Christ. Several generations ago, the beloved, well-known, and well-respected David Livingstone anticipated this crisis that we are currently in. When he was asked why, that he was so concerned about working in faraway Africa. And David Livingstone's words are now ringing in all of our ears. He said, "I have but one candle of life to burn, and I would rather burn it out where people are dying in complete darkness than in a land which is flooded with light." The matter of the missionary need, as our brother challenged us, is a great and growing need. We had thought back several years ago, many of us pastors thought that perhaps through the ingredient of starting Christian schools in our churches, that it might rejuvenate the amount of young people in our churches and in our Christian schools to challenge them more toward the matter of ministry and missions particularly. And many of us had hopes that through the Christian school movement, we'd see a growing number of young people surrender our lives. But I have to report to you tonight that hasn't happened. We've not seen the influx of people surrendering to the ministry. We had my wife, Diane, and I as two single people. The first went to Texas to go to Bible college and met married couples such as Jack and Joe Weaver. The amount of people then that were surrendering to go to missions, and they were out of a class, out of that one group of Baptists that was one of the largest numbers ever to go into a foreign missionary effort. And the reality of understanding that the need is great, and yet the challenge is before us. Again, if you're a person that marks your Bible, I want you to mark a word, again, a very short word, and one that indeed we read over so often in this familiar text. And I want you to look with me, if you would, to the four occasions in Matthew chapter 28 where we find the word all. If you notice, first of all, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 of chapter 28, where the Lord says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then if you drop on down to verse 19, where you find that word again that you might choose to underline, when he tells us, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then if you drop on down, the third usage of the word all is found in verse 20, "Observing all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And then in verse 20 itself, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." If you'll allow us to come back up to verse 18 and that familiar pronouncement from the Lord when he says, "All power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth." Lay down alongside your margin of your, or write down alongside the margin of your Bible there, the great claim. Jesus Christ claimed to have all power. By the way, no one else could make that claim because he alone is the eternal Son of God. You see, Jesus Christ was just as much God as though he'd never been man, and just as much man as though he'd never been God. And the matter of his claim here is that all power is given unto me, not just in heaven, but also all power was given to him in earth. Jesus said, "I lay claim to absolute, total authority." His all authority, his all power. And notice he said, "It's been given to me." We need to be reminded who it was that had given the Son of God All authority, all power was God the Father. The only source of deity and the only source of divine power had been given from the Father God to the Son of God. And Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me not only in my place where I had been living, but in my place where I was born in this earth, as I was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born indeed in a virgin's womb, came forth in a supernatural fashion, and indeed came into this earth to redeem the lost souls of men and women. All power, he said, is given unto me. He was no more that humble peasant of Galilee, but he is revealed here again as that mighty Son of God. He evidenced his power in the manner that he exercised power over death and power in his resurrection. He exercised his power in overcoming Satan, and he exercised his power in overcoming sin, and he exercised his power in overcoming death. And God had given all authority into his hands. We need to remind ourselves that when it comes to missions, we still have an almighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing God. The matter that all power is given, he said, unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, more specifically, Satan had taken Christ up into a mountain. And in that temptation recorded in the fourth chapter of Matthew's gospel, the devil offered him all of the kingdoms of the world. Now, we deep theologians over the years have debated the point. Was the temptation real? Could indeed Satan have given Jesus Christ all of the kingdoms of the world at that point? No matter which way you answer that question, let me assure you of this. Whether he could have made an alternative offer, whether it was a real offer, which I personally believe that it was, the important fact is that Jesus Christ didn't accept it. The important fact is that when he was tempted to do something short of dying as the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, he did not yield to the temptation. So here in this Galilee mountain, here in Matthew chapter 28, Christ proclaims that all authority has been given unto me. And in that all authority, he has defeated Satan. He's defeated the devil. He's defeated the one that tempted him to sin. So write down, if you would, the great claim in that verse 18 statement of all power given unto me in heaven and on earth. Then go on down, if you would, to verse 19 and notice that verse again in its entirety. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There's an important word in verse 19 that we skip over. It's the word therefore. The word therefore is a conjunction. In English grammar, a conjunction is a word that connects thought from the preceding thought. It's important that if you read the Great Commission, that you understand that it is based upon therefore. What was the preceding statement? Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Therefore, or with that in mind, go ye therefore into all the world. The reason that indeed that we can go into foreign missions is because of what power Jesus Christ has. Therefore, knowing that he has all power, therefore we have the Great Commission. Therefore, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I sincerely believe that to carry out the gospel into every country of the world, we need a heart that cares. We need a heart that cares. And the question comes down to this. Do you really care? Do you really care? You hear the reports from your missionaries, as you've heard tonight and the preceding weeks, representing various fields. And they represent the needs of a lost world without Jesus Christ. And as I tried to say in the message two nights ago, that world missions is a miracle. God has chosen to use world missions and human instruments in regard to that to win lost souls to Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. Could God have, by his own omnipotent power, indeed transformed nations and just by a waving of his divine and holy hand, transformed souls from where they were hell bound to where they were heaven bound? Could he have done that? He most certainly could. But you know the means by which that he has chosen to do it is found here in the Great Commission. He's chosen to use you and I to do it. He's chosen to use you and I because he says, you go with Christ's power in mind. You go with that initiative. You have a heart that cares. Something that I, teaching Bible college for 20 years, and especially trying to motivate and teach and stir young pastors in preparation for the ministry, that I've repeated over and over and again this line, for their hearing, and I share it tonight. Hopefully it might be of benefit to you. The world doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Your intellect, your string of degrees, your academic qualities, whatever degree of education you may have or have not, is not that which is the world looking for. They don't care how much you know. They don't care how intellectual they are. What they do know is they want to know how much you care. The matter of understanding that he says, do you care? Do you have a heart? Do you have a heart that cares? The Great Commission involves, based upon the matter of the promised all power of Jesus Christ upon us, do we have a heart that cares? Secondly, I believe we need an eye that sees. The Lord in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38 said, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the multitudes, I have said this earlier on in the week, and I evidence it in my heart and in our ministry. Missions, whether it be in one missionary service or a series of services such as your pastor has wisely designated in these 4 days, called a missions conference. Missions emphasis is a very important time in the history of any church, because it calls upon those of us that are members of our churches to evaluate what do we really see in regard to missions. Can we get a grasp as we view the videos and hear the reports from our missionaries? Can we get a grasp somehow of a vision of souls dying and perishing without Jesus Christ? For the Bible does say, without a vision, people perish. Without the matter of the great needs of our burdened life as Christians to be concerned about the lost, we should be concerned. The reality of understanding that, as we said a while ago, statistically, 4% of Christians give, 4% of Christian giving goes into missions. And so many times we get preoccupied with the matter of the wants and the wishes and the demands upon our earthly ministry, that we forget to the matter of seeing the needs of souls without Christ. Paul said, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And I asked the question on Sunday morning, and how shall they preach, and how shall they be sent except someone give? We can't get missionaries on the field of God's calling for them until someone raises up the necessary funds to get them there. In the matter through our local churches and through individual giving, we can have that. So the matter realizing that we need hearts that care. Do we really have a compassion toward the lost without Christ? And we need eyes that see. We need a vision of a lost, dying world perishing without the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say this thirdly, in regard to this Great Commission, we need churches to send. We need churches to send. And this brings us, and I've discussed this with other educators and as well as missionaries even this week, this brings us to a vicious circle of the need for missionaries being sent. And it brings us also to the need of churches needing being established. We fear today that all too many churches, even in America, are closing their doors. It's difficult today in talking to missionaries for them to get scheduled in a service, because many missionaries say, well, many of the churches that they could get into have only one service during the week. If they can't be there at 10:30 on Sunday morning, then they can't get scheduled in. Where it is, as it used to be back not too many years ago when Jack and Joe Weaver and Diane and Larry Emery first started in the ministry, that our churches had three services a day. We had Sunday school, we had a preaching service in the morning and a preaching service at a night and prayer meeting Wednesday evening. And now missionaries are saying, Dr. Emery, you don't believe how many churches we call that say, well, we only have one service and we don't have room for missionaries. So there's a growing need in the circle for the establishing of more churches stateside so that we can, as churches, send out those for whom God has called and get the task accomplished. I don't know whether you've ever visited the world of Coke in downtown Atlanta. That's where their corporate offices are. If you're ever near to Atlanta, get some direction and have some lead you down through that metropolitan area into a world of Coke. Every nation has a different taste of Coca-Cola. You can go in there, if any of you have already, you can go in there and taste Coca-Cola from Chad, you can taste Coca-Cola from Africa, you can taste Coca-Cola from any parts of the world, and the matter that the taste is good. But I learned while being there at the corporate headquarters of Coca-Cola that their motto at Coca-Cola, which has been posted, is simply this. The motto of Coca-Cola: think globally, but act locally. In other words, they want in their corporate model for Coca-Cola to think about world expansion. Think about getting Coca-Cola into parts of the world. Think about globally getting Coca-Cola out into parts of the world, recognizing we're going to have to act on it locally to get it done. May I say that that ought to be the theme of our missionary endeavor? We need to think globally, but we better continue to act locally. The matter of realizing the great impact that Coca-Cola has. Any of you that have done some world travel, I know Brother Paul and others of you men that served in the military and in foreign soil, I venture to say the vast majority of countries where you men served your country in the military, that you could go find a Coca-Cola. I've had the privilege of preaching in Australia some years ago and have found Coca-Cola. I had some recent conference in Ecuador and I found Coca-Cola. I preached some years ago in Israel and I found Coca-Cola. I preached in Jordan and found Coca-Cola. I even preached in Egypt and found Coca-Cola. Why should any product, whether it be Coca-Cola or any other product, why should it be there if we haven't even gotten the gospel there yet? We need to think globally, but we need to act locally. An artist was commissioned. As we consider the challenge of the Great Commission, go ye therefore into all nations. An artist was commissioned to paint his rendition of a decaying church. And he was paid quite a price to portray the matter of what the decaying church would look like. And as he was finishing his portrait of a decaying church, people were astounded to find out that his painting was that of a beautiful church edifice. Wonderful, beautiful church edifice. And he painted it as to where you could see inside the stained glass windows into the beauty of the stately, modern, hand-carved pulpit. that was there. And you could look in through the windows of this portrait of a church that he had painted, and looking into the grandeur of the pews and the beautiful plush carpet and the open portals, could see the carved pulpit, as I said, and the magnificent organ. And in this beautiful painting of a beautiful church was all of those things that you and I would say, well, all of that's very possible. But in the detail of his assignment to paint a decaying church, he painted the details of the vestibule of a church. And he painted the matter of that table, that proverbial table that all of our churches have to one degree or another. And in his portrait, with all the details you could see inside the artist's idea, he painted on that vestibule table a box. And above the box on that table inside the vestibule was this designation for foreign missions. But the detail of which he painted, keeping in mind his assignment, was that he was to paint a decaying church. And as he painted now the details in that vestibule with its table and with the matter of that box, he took the details of going over and painting over the slit of the foreign mission box cobwebs. Whereas the offering that should have been received for missions was long lacking. And truly, as you contemplate that today, as I read that illustration some years ago, I said that's all too tragically too true, is that we seem to have, even in some of our churches in America today, an abundance of finances, but sometimes it's that missionary giving that lacks in regard to the matter of our giving. I believe God has priorities. And I, as a pastor down over the years, had to be taught by a way of experience that I believe God's priorities are missions first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, sometimes in our budgeting, we think, well, missions can be somewhere on down along the long list, when indeed God had missions, soul winning, and the matter of bringing lost souls to Christ at the very top of his priority list. So God has ordered the plan of world evangelization. And this great commission that we find here, so commonly referred to in Matthew 28, in world evangelization that every believer can be vitally involved in. You see, we should, as believers, be prayers. Pray ye therefore for the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers. So all of us can participate as prayers. And some will also be called to be preachers, those whom God has called. Some will also hear his personal call to be preachers of the word of God, as your missionaries that you've heard from this week have been. And then how shall they hear except they be sent? And how shall they be sent except there be some givers? So there can be prayers, there can be preachers, there can be senders, but there must of necessity be givers for us to involve ourselves in the most important work of world evangelization. May I hurriedly move on, if you would. So we've seen, first of all, in verse 18, the all of the great claim of all power from Jesus Christ. We see in verse 19 the very common text that gives us the great commission in verse 19. But notice, if you would, in verse 20 is the great charge. He said, and observe to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, a disciple, which by the way is the title of that group of believers that Christ had that followed him, and we all have been reminded the word disciple means a learner. And those learners that followed Jesus Christ, that original group of learners called the disciples, as he was taught the word of God. Man is to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the heart of God. The manner of understanding that you and I have wrapped up in our Bibles, the very revelation of what God wants us to know. And yet the tragedy is that many nations of the world do not know any portion of the Bible. When it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the matter of realizing that we need to get the message of John 3:16 out. We need to get the seed that we've been storing up in our churches and storing up in our barns. We need to get the seed out. We need to get the word out. We need to get the message of salvation out. Because I believe, as I said a while ago, I believe the coming of the Lord is very near. And what we're going to need to do, we need to get about doing now. So you see this great charge, observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What should the church be taught? To observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded you. But notice this, and I'll finalize. In verse 20, he said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The great comfort. The great comfort. Whether you're wrestling with some personal challenges nowadays, whether you're wrestling with some financial challenges nowadays, whether you have some burdens that are unduly been thrown upon you, the Lord says, but lo, I am with you alway, even until the end of the world. It's been often said, and I wrote it down in my Bible that I'm preaching out of tonight, concerning the go of verse 19, when he said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, to now the last statement of verse 20, and lo, I am with you alway. If there's no go, then there's no lo. If there's no going, then there's no lowing. The matter of realizing that we need to fulfill the Great Commission if we're going to enjoy the great comfort of his promise. And it's interesting here, if it is, that you notice as to what title it is that the Lord gives us in this last statement from this mountain here concerning the Great Commission, is who he is as I am. And lo, I am with you always, even at the end of the world. Jesus Christ was introduced as the I am in the New Testament. He was introduced with that name, Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And here you find in his last words recorded by the gospel writer Matthew, the matter that he tells us that because of who he is, he will be with us all way, even unto the end of the world. He is with us. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Tell you this true story in closing. The truth comes through in the attitude of, again, if I might refer back to David Livingstone, that great missionary servant of God. His biographer records concerning Livingstone that in 1896, Glasgow University conferred on him, that is on Livingstone, the degree of Doctors of Law. The biographer records that as David Livingstone rose to speak at such a ceremony, he was received in respectful silence. His biographer records that Livingstone's appearance was gaunt and haggard as a result of the hardships that he had been called upon to endure in tropical Africa. His biographer says that on that occasion, Livingstone's left arm, which had been crushed by a lion, now hung helplessly in its sleeve as he stood at the pulpit. David Livingstone announced his resolve at that occasion to return to Africa without any misgiving and with sincere gladness. And when Livingstone was asked, would you like for me to tell you what supported me through all of the years of exile? Livingstone said, living among a people whose language I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was often hostile, and many times very uncertain. Livingstone said, may I tell you what supported me through all those years of exile? Livingstone said, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. He said, on those words, I staked everything, and they never failed. On those words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," he said, "I staked everything, and they never failed." The great comfort of knowing God's presence in regard to our heart and our vision and our outreach concerning world evangelization and missions. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you tonight, grateful indeed for your blessings. Thankful, Lord, for the dedication of the Seymours and the Walses that were here with us, and Jackie that was here on Monday night with us, and the other missionary that will be coming in the next service. And Lord, for the memory tonight that I cherish of Jack and Joe Weaver by seeing their son here. Lord, missions is really your business, isn't it, Lord? And we can need, must needs be about the Great Commission. The Great Commission has not yet been fulfilled. And it won't be fulfilled until Jesus comes. And Lord, the challenge, as often as what we hear it read and as often as what this text has been expounded upon, still remains that we must be about the Master's business. And for that friend that would be here, perhaps even this evening in this mission revival night, maybe they've never asked Christ into their heart. So Lord, we'd want them to understand that Jesus loves them, that Christ himself died for them on the cross of Calvary to offer them eternal life, and they could be saved tonight. Lord, a lost person here in Bucyrus is just as lost as that lost person in Chad, or that lost person in Brazil, or that lost person in Colombia, or that lost person in any other part of the world. The lost person in Bucyrus is just as lost. So, Father, I pray you might allow the precious seed of the Word of God to find lodging tonight. And may the stirring, Lord, from this familiar of all texts be renewed tonight as we consider your promises. And again, Lord, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.